Good evening and welcome to our Bible study tonight. Those of you who are joining us online, we're happy to be able to study God's Word with you. We hope everything is going well with you and your family this evening. Been blessed here at Eastside today to be able to participate this morning in an assembly worshiping our God. And now tonight we're coming to you in this online format with a lesson from the Word of God. The title of the lesson is, Where Will This Trip End? We're going to consider the consequences of our choices. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and his voyage from Caesarea to Rome. You might remember he was imprisoned in Caesarea for over 2 years. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea, tried before Felix, and then tried before Festus and King Agrippa. He appeals to have his case heard before Nero, and so he's literally shipped off to Rome. And on that voyage, they're going to wind up being shipwrecked. As they get to Crete, and in Acts 27 and verse 10, it's getting into winter, and the storms can be bad on the Mediterranean, and the sailors don't really like to sail, or didn't in ancient times during that time of year. And so they're discussing whether or not they want to continue the voyage after arriving in Crete. And Paul predicted that their voyage would not end well if they continued with winter closing in. And he says in Acts chapter 27 and verse 10, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." So it was Paul's viewpoint that, hey, we're about to make a choice here. We're about to take a voyage that is not going to end well. Unfortunately, Paul wasn't listened to, and he was right about the fact that the ship was going to have a catastrophic wreck. The Lord spared the lives, but nonetheless, it was not a good choice to make to sail the Mediterranean at that time. We learn a lot of things from simple occurrences, but one of the things you can clearly see there is that choices and actions have consequences. A decision to travel a given path, to take a certain voyage, means that you're going to go wherever that path leads. It might not be where you want to wind up being. And so you need to be careful about choosing paths, about deciding which direction you're going to take. We come to forks in the road all the time in our lives. We could go this way or we'd go that way. Sometimes you can't tell how either way is going to turn out. For sure, sometimes there's a lot of doubt about the future, and that's the way it should be. We crane our necks looking in to the future as we try to see around the path and where this thing is going to end up. Sometimes we can't tell. The future is dim, and it's dimmer in the distance. Reminds me a little bit of a poem by Robert Frost, who said that two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And that's how life choices are in many respects. We come to a choice. We come to two paths. We could take either one. We want to try to see how far we can look down this one. Where might this go? Where might this go? It's unusual if we could see the end of either path. But there are some paths that you're pretty well guaranteed they're not going to take you to a good place. If you take this road, it's not going to end well. You know, we don't have too many guarantees about the future, but there are certain choices that we might make that are going to end up badly. It's a virtual guarantee. And so it's those choices that we'd like to discuss, or a few of them at least tonight in our lesson, choices that are bound to end badly. One of them is the choice to quiet our conscience. Now, this may come up in a lot of ways in life. Few times is a person literally going to say to themselves, well, I'm not going to listen to my conscience. I'm going to just quiet that down and I'm going to do what goes against my conscience. But in reality, we are pretty regularly faced with choices where we're going to either listen to our conscience or not. And the choice to not listen to your conscience, to quiet it down, to say, well, my conscience is telling me this isn't good, this is not right, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, that choice is going to end badly. And especially if you're a person of faith, it's true for anybody, but especially for those of us who are trying to walk the way that leads to life, trying to walk the pathway that God would have us walk in faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 that he needs to have faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So if you don't live by your conscience with respect to your faith, you'll suffer shipwreck. It's not going to end up in a good place. So here's something that I know that's wrong. I really want to do it. I know it's wrong. I go ahead and do it anyway. And yet I'm supposed to be living a life of faith, a life where I believe in the truth and the righteousness that I find in Scripture. I believe in Jesus directing my life. And yet I won't listen to my inner man as it's telling me, here's the way to go and here's the way not to go. Deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 are to be people who hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. You know, you can have faith. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they don't have a pure conscience. And so their faith shipwrecks. You have to hold on to that conscience. You can't try to quiet it down. You can't try to muffle it or muzzle it. You have to listen to it. Paul said that he always tried to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man, and that he'd always lived true to his conscience. I wish that we could all say that. If we quiet our conscience, we're very likely to make shipwreck of our faith. And related to that somewhat, we have a choice at times about who we're going to listen to as far as teaching about spiritual things especially. And choosing to listen to and believe things from those that we know are false teachers and things that we know are actually false is never a good choice. You say, well, who would ever do that? Well, lots of people do that for lots of various reasons. It could be because of family connections, because this is what their family has always believed. They've seen in Scripture that it's not right, but they go ahead and listen to that anyway. Or maybe somebody is a particularly popular preacher or writer of religious literature or something like that. And so because they're well-known and they're very eloquent in what they present, and it has, you know, some catchy sayings and titles and interesting, you know, way of progressing, a lot of people look at that and they're attracted to that sort of thing. And even though they know, here's somebody who doesn't always tell the truth about things, here's somebody who has a false doctrine or two, you know, here. And yet, they'll listen to that person. They'll listen to that teaching. It's not new to our age. It's been a problem for centuries, well back into the Old Testament age as well. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, the people of that day were described in this way. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? What God is saying is, here are people who just like to listen to falsehoods. They're being told that everything is okay when it's not okay. They're being told things that boost their egos and their self-esteem, but don't really help them serve God. And so they're happy to hear those things. They love to hear these false teachings because those are the things that tell them that they're okay, that there's nothing they need to change, that life for them isn't going to be any more difficult, and there will be no challenges to face. And they love to hear all of that. But the question that the Lord asks in the end is having to do with the end. What will you do in the end? Where is this going to take you? And in Jeremiah's day, of course, it wasn't taking God's people to a good place. They were going to wind up having their city destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, many of them killed, many of them carried off into Babylonian captivity. The end was not going to be good because they chose to listen, they wanted to listen to those who were teaching falsehood. It's not all that much different in our age. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's being described? What would happen after the time of Paul and Timothy and on into our age is that people don't want sound doctrine. They don't want to be told the difficult things, the hard things. They have itching ears. They have things that they like to hear, that they enjoy hearing, that are pleasant to hear, that don't require much of them. And so they'll find teachers that teach them those things. They'll, having itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers and turn away their ears from hearing the truth and happily listen to fables, things that people are making up about what God wants and what God is desiring from them. That's not going to end well. That's not going to end well. It didn't for the people of Jeremiah's day. It won't for anybody else. We need to beware of those who are known to teach error and cause division. They may seem harmless, and their words, in fact, may seem quite attractive and interesting, but they're going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Listen to what Paul's saying. If people are teaching that which is contrary to this doctrine, don't get an interest in that. Don't try to pursue the depths of what they're saying. It says avoid them. We have sometimes this rather arrogant attitude. Well, yeah, these false teachers have led lots of others astray, but I'm going to listen to what they say and it won't affect me that way. Well, maybe it will and maybe it won't. But if you make a choice to listen open-mindedly to a false teacher with your heart just wide open to what it is that they're saying, you're going to wind up in a bad place. Paul goes on to say in that verse, the next verse, verse 18, about such teachers. He says, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We need to beware of these kinds of teachers. Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He told his disciples in Matthew 15 and verse 14 to let them alone because they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Why would you knowingly, willingly choose to follow somebody who's blind? You're surely going to wind up in the ditch. That's where that's going to wind up. Don't do it. If you know somebody to be teaching falsehood, if you know their doctrine has significant error in it, if you're certain of that, they don't need to be listened to. They need to be avoided. That's what these scriptures are teaching us. Don't choose that direction. We need to love the truth. We need to love those who teach the truth. If we fail to love the truth, the end of the road will be destruction for sure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks that don't want to do what's right, folks that don't want to know what's right, are willing just to listen to things that make them feel good, that's not going to wind up well. That's a choice that you don't want to make. Choices that are bound to end badly include making poor choices about friends or associates. It might be that you could have a close friend who was just a bad person and a bad influence, and maybe they won't lead you to a bad place and ruin your life, but very likely that they will. And the Bible warns us about that. The classic example of it is a choice that Lot made in Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 11. You remember the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram had a disagreement between them, and so Abram basically says, well, the land's too, our flocks are too much for the land to bear. You choose one way and I'll go the other way. And so Lot chooses to move his people and his flocks toward Sodom. The text tells us that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The next verse says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So Lot chose to move his family to a place where there were really wicked people, extremely wicked people. If you choose to allow your family, yourself, to associate, to make, binding associations with folks who are really wicked, that will not end well for you, for your family. It didn't end well for Lot. You might remember, of course, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Lot, in the bargain, lost his possessions, lost his wife, lost his sons-in-law. He lost it all, nearly, when the Lord destroyed Sodom because of those wicked people there. Our associations influence us. The Bible is really clear about that. And evil companions corrupt good morals. It's not a statement that's made as if it only happens once in a while. It happens. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Notice the wise man didn't say the way of the wicked might lead them astray. That's a path you're choosing to take if you don't choose your friends and associates carefully. So related to that is the business of choosing a spouse. You choose the wrong spouse, and there's a very high probability that your life is going to end in a bad place. I've been observing this world for quite a while. I've seen a lot of young couples get married, a lot of young people choose a spouse intending it to be a lifetime relationship. I've seen some make some really, really bad choices. Ones, choices that were bad from the beginning, that maybe parents and friends were telling them, you don't want to marry that person. But they went ahead and married him anyway. And almost without fail, that ends up in a really bad place for the person who made that choice. They lose their soul, they lose their faith, they lose relationship with good people, and sometimes they lose everything. The Bible warns us about that, about choosing the wrong spouse. God, through Moses, warned the Israelites of the consequences of bad marriages. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, Moses tells the people on behalf of God not to make marriages with the foreign nations that Israel is going to dispossess from the land that they're going to inhabit, the Canaan land, the promised land. He says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, to the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." There are a couple of things you need to notice there. First of all, Israelites, if you allow your children to marry these foreign pagan children, it's not there might lead them astray. They might lead them into idolatry. Again, they will turn your sons from following me. That's where that's going to end up. And then the second thing you see is the Lord's going to destroy you for it if you let that happen, if you choose that path. Barely a generation had passed. Israel goes in to inhabit the land. Joshua conquers it. In the first part of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it says that the people of Israel took their daughters, the daughters of the foreigners, to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Happened quickly. About 400 years after that, Solomon was ruling in Israel. And the text says in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, that it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon does what God told Israel not to do. He takes all these foreign wives, and sure enough, even someone as wise as Solomon, whom God had given all of this wisdom to, yet he's led astray by these foreign wives. In 1 Kings 11, in that same context, in verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. It says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes and which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. Israel becomes a divided kingdom because of a choice that Solomon made concerning who he is going to marry. It's a bad choice for him. It can be a bad choice for people still today. About 4 centuries after that, 400 years or so after Solomon made that big mistake, God had caused the nation of Judah to go into captivity because of their idolatry, the sins that they'd committed. After 70 years, he'd returned them to the land. And yet the people get back in the land and they begin to do this very thing again. They begin to marry pagans and allow their sons and daughters to do so. And again, that was going to lead them away from the Lord. Nehemiah finds out about that going on in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 25. And he says, I contended with them and I cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Nehemiah is saying, look, you common people in Israel, you think you can accomplish what Solomon couldn't? You think you're wiser than he is, and you're not going to allow these influences to cause you to be led away from God? He says, you're kidding yourselves. Just as surely as Solomon was led away by poor choices regarding who he was going to marry, you'll be led away as well. And so we need to be telling our young people today, it matters who you marry. You don't always, 100% of the time, know how a person might turn out in the future. They might fall away from the Lord. You might fall away from the Lord. But if you're interested in going to heaven, one of the most important choices you can make is the choice of a solid spouse who wants to go to heaven too. And if you don't make that choice, there's a very high likelihood that you won't go to heaven. Maybe not all the time, but much of the time. It matters who you marry. It matters who your friends are, as we've already seen. Of course, besides the risk of losing your own soul and displeasing the Lord, the choice of an evil and mean-spirited spouse can lead to pure misery. Again, we've seen it over and over again where a young person will choose to marry someone who is unkind, who is abusive. Maybe he's got problems with the law. Maybe she's got problems with a bad attitude, with gossip, with drugs, with you name it. They've got obvious problems. Those problems aren't going away, and they're going to bring those problems right into the relationship, into the marriage relationship. It's not going to be a happy relationship. It will not go well. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 24, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You marry the wrong person. Somebody you know is contentious to begin with, argumentative, always has to be in a fuss about something. You marry that person, that's how your life is going to be. It's going to be miserable. It matters who you marry. You choose the wrong spouse and you choose the wrong life. That's what the Bible teaches us. Choices that are bound to end badly include the choice to serve our own desires, to do in life what our appetites encourage us to do, to follow the dictates of our flesh instead of the dictates of a heavenly Father who loves us and wants the best for us. Those focused on earthly things and satisfying their own desires are going to come to destruction in the end. Now that's just an absolute reality. You choose that path, you're going to come to destruction in the end. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Listen to the words that Paul uses to describe these people. Their end is destruction, so they're going to wind up, the end, you know, the end of this road, the end of this path, the end of this voyage, is going to be destruction, a really bad place. They're going to be shipwrecked. How do they get there? Because their God is not the God of heaven, it's their belly. In other words, their appetites. That's what they're following in life. The things they glory in are actually shameful. As I look around in the world today and see what people glory in, the things that they think are just so great and wonderful, you know, like these drinking parties that young people seem to just have to go through in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. Everybody's got hundreds of people together at some drinking, wild drinking party somewhere because what? They're following their own desires. Following their own desires. They think that's glorious. They think it's wonderful. The end will not be good for those who make those kinds of choices. If you follow your own desires as your God, you'll wind up in a bad place for all eternity. If you're the kind of person who takes but doesn't give, promises but doesn't deliver, takes up space but has no substance, cannot be counted on for anything that's worthwhile, if those are the kind of choices that you make, your end is going to be a dark one indeed. Jude writes about it in Jude verse 12. He speaks of those who are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Notice the kind of people he's talking about. They're even in among God's people, and yet really they're only serving themselves. They're only in it for their own desires, for their own pleasures. He says about them, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Again, they promise, but they don't deliver. They don't produce anything that's good. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, the wandering stars, the stars like the North Star, you can count on. You know where that is, and it guides you. But a wandering star, something that moves around from our viewpoint, is not very reliable. And that's the description of these people. What is reserved for them is the blackness of darkness forever. Living for pleasure, living for yourself, empties you of real life. And you become, for all intents and purposes, a spiritual zombie. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul describes somebody who's she who lives in pleasure, self-indulgent, the ESV says. She's dead while she lives. We call that a zombie, right? Somebody that's the living dead. They're dead while they live. People who just live for pleasure, they're dead while they live. It's not a good choice to make. There are more important things in this life, in this world, than our personal pleasures. There are many, many worthwhile things that are worth forfeiting personal pleasures for. The things of God, the things that are eternal, the welfare of our fellow man. We have to see that. And those choices are laid before us all of the time. Am I going to do something that's helpful, that's pleasing to God? Or am I going to do something that is just for myself, my personal pleasure in a fleshly sense? Which choice will you make? Those are laid before us every day. Lastly, choices that are bound to end badly, the choice to not obey the gospel. There are those, maybe some listening, watching this lesson right now, who've heard the gospel many, many times, who know what it is that Jesus did for you and why he did it because of your sin, that he died on a cross, that he came to this earth, lived a difficult life, life of a human as God in the flesh, died a horrible death, which he didn't deserve. He rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father and he reigns forever and he wants to be your king. You know who he is. You know why he did it. You know what you need to do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And yet you've never done that. You've never made that choice. You've chosen then, by not choosing to obey, you've chosen to disobey. Peter, in writing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. But if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Well, the end of those who choose not to obey the gospel is a horrible end. Christ is coming. He's coming. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have chosen not to obey the gospel, when Christ comes again, he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on you. What a horrible position to be in as you contemplate where this path is taking you. The great thing about that is if you're still alive, you can get off that path. You can switch paths right now. You could do it at any time and obey the gospel. Obey the truth. Do what Jesus and his apostles said to do, to accept his grace and be saved. Again, by believing in him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Choosing a life of obedience over a life of sin and rebellion, that's the choice that will lead to life. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, and he talks about the previous choices that they had made and how they changed courses. He says, you were slaves of sin, and when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So you're on this path, you're sinning, you weren't worried about doing what's right, you were just focused on doing what's sinful. He says, but what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. You keep on that path, you're going to die eternally, is what he's saying. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see, those two paths, they wind up in different places. One of them winds up in death and the other one winds up in everlasting life. And right now, if you're still living, you can still choose. You can still choose. Verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Choose the road, not the one that looks easy right now, but choose the road that takes you to a good place. We thank you for studying with us tonight. And we hope our study has helped all of us think about the choices that we're making every day and the places those choices are taking us. We encourage you to get online with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. Visit our website if you would. A lot of good material there. There are home Bible studies you can sign up for. We have studies on the Gospel of Mark, studies on the life of Christ or Christian living, Jesus the Way it's called, and also a study on the book of Acts. And those are available to sign up for on our website. If you have questions that you have for us or you want to get in contact with us, our contact information is there as well. We encourage you to study your Bible. Feel free to be with us on Wednesday night. We'll be meeting at 7 o'clock to continue our studies. And then again next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be meeting at 10 here at the building. God bless you. Continue your study of the Bible day by day, focusing on making good choices that wind up in eternal life.